John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, at this Thanksgiving season, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Spirit that directs us into all truth. We thank you for your word that you have placed in our hands. You've given us this book that is charred and compass so that we can know where we are, where we're going. We thank you for this place that you have raised up here. We thank you for the health and strength and the soundness of mind to be here today. Most of all, we thank you for your presence with us. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we study your word together today, that we might examine ourselves before you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to come back to our studies in John chapter 3. And what we're studying here are the three musts of this chapter. The first must we find in verse 7, where the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." That is the decree. That is the proclamation from heaven. Ye must be born again. The problem is we are devoid of any ability to satisfy that decree. We're powerless to fulfill the demands of that proclamation. That's why the second must of this chapter is not only so important, but also so wonderful to consider. In answer to the proclamation from heaven, we have the provision that only heaven can supply that makes it possible for us to meet God's proclamation that you must be born again. Look at verse 14. The Lord Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Here in this second must that gives the provision of heaven, the Lord Jesus takes this master of Israel, he takes Nicodemus back to the Old Testament. What the Lord is doing here is exactly what he will do after his resurrection with the two men on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, we read that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here with Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus is beginning at Moses. He's beginning with the fourth book of Moses, the book of Numbers. And from the 21st chapter of Numbers, he is going to expound to Nicodemus in those scriptures the things concerning himself. And so I'd like for us to turn back to Numbers chapter 21, if you will. Numbers chapter 21. And as we turn there, we turn with the knowledge from John 3:14 that as we are going to be reading in these verses in Numbers chapter 21, we're going to be reading about a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 21, and let's read at verse 1. We want to begin at verse 1 because it's important to see what precedes the events of this chapter. Right? We're probably all pretty familiar with the events of this chapter, the things that we're going to be looking at. But it's important to see what precedes the events that we're going to be looking at. Look at Numbers chapter 21 and verse 1. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. That means utter destruction. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The events of this chapter are preceded by a great military victory. King Arad, the Canaanite, had heard how Israel had come and spied out the land. That happened back in Numbers chapter 13. And you remember that Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And those 12 spies spent 40 days in the land. And they came back. 10 of them came back with an evil report. They said, there's giants there. Yes, the land is exactly what the Lord said it was, but there's giants there in the land. And we're not able to take their great and fenced walled cities. There were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who came back and said, no, this isn't the case. Let's go up and take the land because the Lord our God has given it to us. You remember that the Lord told the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, that every male 20 years old and upward would fall in the wilderness. And they would wander 1 year for every day that those men spent in the land, 40 days. So they would spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness until all that were 20 and upward had died. Arad, the Canaanite, hears about the spies coming, and he fights with Israel. Now, maybe he hadn't heard how they were going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and that they were not going to be an immediate threat to him. We don't know. But he apparently launches this preemptive attack against Israel, and he takes some of them prisoners. And so we see in verse 2 that Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Now notice verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It's instructive to notice when this discouragement came to the people of God. It came in the wake of this great victory over Arad. We would think that in the aftermath of this victory that the people would be encouraged. You would think that they would be uplifted and rejoicing. But just the opposite is what happened. And we read a verse like this, and if we aren't careful, we'll miss the message that's here for us. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This passage has been written for our learning. And the message that we need to learn is that we're just like Israel. How many times in our lives following great victories or great events or great activities do we find ourselves discouraged? I think we can all relate to that. But what causes it? I believe the Spirit of God tells us what causes it. Notice the words again there in verse 4. And the soul of the people was much discouraged. And the reason is right here. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. the way. That's why the people were discouraged. And what is the way? Well, in the context here, it's life after the battle. It's life after the great victory. It's life after this great event. It's life after the great activity and the excitement. Could I say it another way? The way is the normal life for the people of God. And what was the normal life of the people of God? It was getting up every day and doing what the Lord put in front of them to do. It was working 6 days a week. The Lord told them in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he said this in verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The normal life for the people of God was to labor 6 days. Some days that labor involved setting up the tabernacle and setting up their own tents, their own encampment, posting guards and taking care of the security issues. Some days it involved taking down the tabernacle and taking down their own tents and breaking down the encampment so that they could follow the cloud as the Lord led them. Some days, and perhaps for a number of days in a row, it involved traveling by foot from one location to another. Their work involved caring for their flocks and their herds. And for 6 days a week, whether they were encamping, whether they were traveling, every morning they were to gather manna, the bread from heaven. This was the way. This was the normal, everyday life for the people of God here in Numbers chapter 21. And I believe it's the way. I believe it's the normal, everyday life for the people of God today. The normal life for the people of God in this hour is to get up every day and do what the Lord puts in front of us to do. And what He has put in front of us to do is to work. And it's been that way since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress means to labor. It means to work. It means to do work. After the fall, God told Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. After the fall, there was no change in God's command for man to labor, only the addition of sweat and pain and physical fatigue associated with work as a consequence of sin. The Lord underscored this command to work again in the verse that we mentioned a moment ago. It's part of the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. When we come to the New Testament, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. On what basis did he command them? On the basis of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Notice that word commanded again. He wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This is the way of the people of God. This is the normal life for the people of God, to work, to labor, to do what the Lord has put before us to do. And the Lord tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 17 and verse 23 of that chapter how we're to do it. And the attitude that we're to have is we do the work that He's given us to do. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it heartily. What does that word heartily mean? Well, I think Solomon tells us what the word heartily means. I think he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That word might means strength. It means power. It means ability. That's what the word heartily means. And so Paul is telling the people of God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it with your might. Do it with your strength. Do it with your power. Do it with your ability. And do it as to the Lord and not unto men. You know what a change that would make in the workplaces of this country tomorrow? If believers went in and did their jobs with their strength and their might and their ability as to the Lord. As to the Lord and not unto men. And the reason we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, Paul says, ye serve the Lord Christ. And so we're to do our work in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means that we're to have a testimony for the Lord in our workplace. We're to do our work with a thankful heart. A thankful heart. And we're to do our work heartily. With our might and our strength and our power and the ability that the Lord has given us. This is the way, this is the normal life of the people of God. And the strength and the power and the ability of the people of God to walk in the way and do what the Lord puts in front of us to do, and to live the normal Christian life depends on getting up every day and gathering the manna from heaven. This is the manna from heaven, folks. The Word of God. And we're to come to it. We're to come to it every day and gather what we need for that day. Not what we need for the day after or the day after. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. The Lord knows what our days are going to be like. He knows the strength that we need in those days. And it's amazing how he'll take us to the manna that we need to gather for that day. But what happens to us is exactly what happened to the people of God here. We get discouraged because of the way. We get discouraged with getting up every day and doing what the Lord puts in front of us to do. We get discouraged with the normal Christian life. I want you to think about something. The people of God here loved the excitement of the battle. They loved going after those who had been taken prisoner. And the anticipation of the joy and the anticipation of the celebration of their homecoming, of liberating them. They loved the event and the activity and the excitement. But what struck me in reading these verses, and I don't know how many times I've read them, but what struck me about them is that when all of that was over, and it came time to walk in the way that the Lord had led them and to do what he put before them to do, when it came time to labor and work, that's when the people was much discouraged because of the way. And aren't we just like them? When there's some event or activity to look forward to, we're on top of the world. Have you ever seen anybody discouraged about going on a trip or a vacation? If you have, I'd like to meet them. I don't think I've ever run into anybody like that. I run into people that, like Brother Chubb Sewell said, are dragging one foot to keep from flying because they're so excited about where they're going, what they're going to do. We love the anticipation of an event. We love the anticipation of an activity. And our mood soars to the heights. And folks, that's normal human behavior. But what is not part of the normal life for the people of God is to come back from the event, to come back from the activity that the Lord has allowed us to enjoy, because He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What is not part of the normal life for the people of God is to come back from the event or the activity that the Lord has allowed us to enjoy and be not just discouraged because of the way, but much discouraged because of the way. Because we're back to the normal life of doing the work that the Lord has given us to do every day. Folks, the vast majority of our lives, and you can do the arithmetic, the vast majority of our lives means 95, 96, 97% of our lives. That percentage, 96, 97% of our lives, is not made up of events and activities and excitement. It's made up of the way. The way. It's made up of normal daily living, working and laboring, doing what the Lord has put in front of us to do. In the midst of the excitement and the activity and the planning for this battle with Arad, the people of Israel were very spiritual. We see in verse 2 that they vowed a vow unto the Lord. And vowing a vow unto the Lord was not a light thing to do. The word vow here, if you look it up, means a votive offering. A votive offering was one of the peace offerings that we read about in Leviticus chapter 7, and then again in, Leviticus chapter 7, and then again in Leviticus chapter 19. It was a free will offering given because of a vow that was taken. The votive offering was a voluntary act of gratitude and devotion and worship. And that's what the people of God are doing here in verse 2. Arad has attacked. He's taken prisoners. And in the excitement and the activity and the planning for this battle, for this event, the people of God are very spiritual. Their attitude toward the Lord is one of gratitude and devotion and worship. Hence this vowing a vow. Isn't that our attitude toward the Lord in the midst of the excitement and the activity and the planning for some event? In our minds, at least, we make this votive offering. There's this voluntary act in our attitude and in our minds and hearts of gratitude and devotion and worship toward the Lord. And don't misunderstand now, please. That should be our attitude toward the Lord. For allowing us to be excited about an event or an activity, a trip, a gathering, a holiday. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18 that it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. But folks, our attitude toward the Lord, our gratitude, our devotion, our worship of Him should be the same when the activity or the event is over and we return to the way. When we return to the normal life of doing what the Lord has given us to do on a daily basis. I believe that this is so critical. Because if our life for the Lord doesn't center around the way, if our life for the Lord doesn't center around living every day, loving the ministry, loving the work that the Lord has put in front of us to do, then our spiritual life is going to be spent looking for and living for the next exciting activity or event. Whether it's a visit by family or friends, whether it's a vacation or a trip to a conference or a retreat or a camp or a convention, whatever it is. If we aren't careful, we'll find ourselves living just like the people of God did here, seeking after the excitement of the activity of 3 or 4% of our lives, and much discouraged because of the way, because of the normal everyday life that has put in the Lord has put in front of us to do, that is 96 or 97% of our lives. That's the wrong balance in your life, folks. Because this is so important, the Spirit of God gives us the symptoms to let us know if we're getting much discouraged because of the way. Look at verse 5 here. Well, let's read verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. The people spake against God and against Moses. The first symptom that we are, or that we are getting much discouraged because of the way, is murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. Wherefore, these people said, have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They spoke those words directly to Moses. They spoke those words directly to the man who God had placed in leadership over them. But we need to notice who those words were directed toward. First and foremost, they were directed toward God. The people spake against Moses. No, they spoke against Moses. But notice who they were really speaking against. The people spake against God and against Moses. The first symptom that we are already much discouraged because of the way, or that we are getting much discouraged because of the way, is murmuring and complaining. And we, you know, whenever we murmur and complain, we comfort ourselves by thinking that, you know, we're just trying to be helpful to the people around us. You know, what's the matter? Can't they take constructive criticism? We comfort ourselves by thinking that we're speaking against the people around us. Maybe the leadership of the church or the school, the men that God has raised up and put in those positions, but that's not the case. First and foremost, we're speaking against God. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1 says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. I wish I could sear those words into my mind. I tell the kids in the classroom, this is the no whine zone. Don't come in here and whine. Don't come in here and complain. And yet, if they could see in my mind sometimes, they'd probably all get up and leave. The Lord hears it when we complain. You know, if we really got a hold of that, there'd be a whole lot less complaining in our lives. Moses was the immediate human object of the complaining of those who were much discouraged because of the way. But the real and ultimate object was the Lord. There's another symptom in this verse that we are already there, or that we are getting much discouraged because of the way. Notice there in the middle of verse 5. People say, for there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Our soul loatheth this light bread. This light bread that they're talking about was the manna. It was the bread of God that was sent down from heaven. And it pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that in John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus goes into great detail to tell how he is the bread of God sent down from heaven to give his life for the world. This light bread that these people are loathing is God's provision for salvation. I would just say this morning, if you're lost here, and you're trying, if you're lost, you're trying some other way to get to heaven. your own works, your own righteousness, your own deeds, joining the church, getting baptized, whatever it is, you loathe the light bread. You loathe the provision of the bread of God, which came down from heaven to give his life for the world so that you could be saved. And there is salvation in none other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So easy for us to sit here and think, well, I don't loathe the light bread. If you're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you do. You've got some other way figured out to be saved. This light bread is God's provision for salvation. It's his own dear son. This light bread is God's provision for his people after they're saved. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This light bread speaks to us of the word written. The word of God upon which we feed. This bread, light bread, speaks to us of God's provision of the Holy Spirit, who comes in when we trust the Lord as our Savior, and he indwells us and he guides us into all truth, and he moves upon the waters of this word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and whose voice behind us says to believers, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the work, this is the ministry that I've given to you to do every day. The light bread speaks to us of all the provision that God makes for his people to walk in the wilderness of this world and do the work that he's given us to do. The Lord has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the light bread. He's given us himself. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word, the King James Bible for you and me. He's given us the local church where we can gather with him. He's here where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. He's given us the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth. These are the things that make up the way. These are the things that make up the normal Christian life, the ministry and the work that we're to do every day. But folks, when our hearts get fixed on events and activities, when we start living for the excitement of the 4%, and not the 96%, that's the normal Christian life, then we get much discouraged because of the way. We begin to murmur and complain. We speak against God, against his leaders, and our soul begins to loathe this light bread. We loathe God's provision of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We loathe and we quench. We suppress, we stifle the influence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We loathe the Word of God, and we neglect it in our lives, and we loathe the local church and the ministry where the Lord has placed us because it's not exciting. It's part of the way that is so dull and so boring. Part of everyday life. Folks, this is why another Jesus and another Spirit and another gospel is so appealing, making so many inroads into fundamental churches. People want activity, and people confuse activity with spirituality. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. They want activity. They want entertainment. They want to live in the 4%. Every day where the excitement is and the thought of walking in the way, the thought of walking and living in the 96% that is the normal Christian life causes them to feel a sickening dread. Did you know that's what the word loatheth means? A sickening dread. This is why churches are welcoming all of these new translations of the Bible. It's why they're opening their arms to contemporary Christian music. It's why they're opening their arms to praise and worship services and dramas, any kind of entertainment that can be packaged as Christian. Because our soul loatheth, our soul feels a sickening dread of this light bread. You mean all you're going to do is open the Word of God and preach to people? You aren't going to have a band back here? You aren't going to have drums beating and people waving and shouting. You mean you're not going to have that? You're just going to open up the bread of life and feed us white bread again? Yeah. That's why the Lord calls it the foolishness of preaching. Now, it might seem like we've spent our time running down a rabbit trail this morning. Maybe we have, to some extent. But these are the conditions, and it's important for us to think about. These are the conditions that preceded the rest of the events of this chapter. And there's a message here for the people of God collectively. There's a message here for this church. May our souls never loathe this light bread. God's provision for our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the King James Bible, the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth, where God has placed us to live the normal Christian life. May we never loathe that. But there's not only a collective message here, there's a personal message here for the people of God. Most of us have spent the last 4 days living in the 4%. It's exciting to have time off. The kids always, they're all excited about school being out for a few days and holidays, and they look at us like we're these stern people, teachers, you know, we never think of stuff like that. We're counting the days more than they are. So we've spent the last 4 days living in the 4%. Tomorrow, guess what? We come back to the way. We come back to the normal Christian life. The 96%. That's the daily work and ministry that the Lord has given us to do. The question is, how are we going to do it? Are we going to do it with love and gratitude and devotion and worship and thanksgiving to Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled us, for that he counted us faithful, putting us into the ministry that he's given us to do? Paul wrote that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We ought to all go off and read that and think about it. Those words, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled us, for that he counted us faithful, putting us into the ministry. Those words won't change your day and your attitude. I'm not sure that anything will. Are we going to come back to the 96% tomorrow with that attitude? Or are we going to be much discouraged because of the way? If you're lost today, you're much discouraged because of the way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You're much discouraged because of the way, because you're without hope and without God in the world. You need to be saved. This morning, right where you are, you can repent of your sin. You can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can humble your heart and you can stop fighting against him. And you can surrender your heart to him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. And we pray that it would speak to our hearts today. Those who are saved, help us to think about tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. As we come back to the way, as we get back into the normal life, how are we going to do it? Help us not to be much discouraged because of the way. Help us to be thankful for the excitement of the times of rest and days off and holidays like Thanksgiving. But Father, help us to be excited about coming back to work. Help us to be excited about you counting us faithful, judging us faithful, and putting us into the ministry. Are there any here who are lost today, Father? These things I'm sure sound strange and foreign to them. But what shouldn't sound strange and foreign to them is the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate. He's the bread of God, which came down from heaven to give his life for the world. And they can take and eat of that bread today. They can drink of that living water. Because the invitation of your word is, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. We thank you for this time together today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.